Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Mark Brumley this hour, and open forum continues. 888-318-7884 is the number. You're welcome to ask any question you like about God, about the Trinity, about, well, that's the same thing, but if you want to ask about Jesus, I can't get off the same topic. How about the Bible or the sacraments, the popes, the moral life? It's all up for grabs this hour, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. You don't have to be Christian to call. 888-318-7884. I'm so glad to see Mark, because last time we missed him because of a Skype problem, and I'm guessing that's because he was roaming somewhere in the Alpha Quadrant, and they didn't have Skype there. Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, the most important publisher in the Alpha Quadrant. Welcome back, Mark.
Well, I'm happy to be back, although I'm having a weird effect in my headset, which is I'm hearing you delay. So I'm hearing you, and then there's a delay. Now I'm hearing myself. So I don't know if that's a function of the Alpha Quadrant.
That's called the Godzilla effect. It's like watching an old Godzilla movie. And the only way to deal with it is don't look at the screen. If you look at the screen, you're going to drive yourself crazy.
Well,
Just look off into space.
There's a mismatch between what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing, but I'm hearing two different voices in my head.
Oh, well, that could be a medication issue, or...
I knew that. I set myself up for that, didn't I?
I'm sorry. That's probably not even an appropriate joke to make. I apologize for that. Again, the number is 888-318-7884. What's cooking at Ignatius Press? Do you guys keep working during the summer? You keep cranking out these fantastic books and videos and stuff that you make?
Well, we're trying to continue to crank out the stuff, as you say. We just came out with a book, which I think a lot of Catholic Answers readers and listeners will like. It's called By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church, edited by Jonathan Fuqua and Daniel Strudwick. And it's an interesting book because it's a convert, a conversion story book, but all the contributors are theologians. So they're like higher octane theological thinkers. But what's fascinating is that most of them, they do the theology stuff, but they just kind of tell their ordinary story. So people that you would expect, like Scott Hahn and, some other big name theologians, Larry Fine and so on. But there's also people that are perhaps less known or just kind of rising stars in the theology world. Bonnie Asprey, Melanie Barrett, Paige Hochschild, Joshua Lynn, Jeffrey Morrow. Just mentioning these names. I know some people just be names, but other people say, oh, that person converted. Andrew Summerson, Matthew Thomas, and Petrarch Willey. Petrarch Willey is a brilliant expert on catechesis. So, and then Matthew Levering, who is probably one of the most prolific Catholic theologians today. I mean, the guy hangs out at least one book a year, sometimes two, so.
Yeah, we've had him on the show. And you say Larry Feingold, I say Dr. Lawrence Feingold, because I'm of a lower status than you. But he's going to be at our conference in 3 weeks. He's given one of the talks. So tell me the name of the book then. By Strange Ways is the name of the book?
It's called By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church.
All right. Looking forward to it. I heard you have I thought you were going to talk about a video project, though. I heard you have
a new video project. And it's really great. We just came out with it, and it's called Virtue and Freedom. It's a 7-episode series on the relationship between virtue, freedom, and happiness. It's hosted by Rachel Beauregard, and it features, of course, Father Robert Spitzer, who is the guy when you talk about happiness and virtue and freedom. But we also have Joseph Pierce, Gary Thomas, the exorcist. He's not talking about he's talking about the diabolical side of things, but other things too. Mary Healy, the scripture scholar, Carter Sneed from Notre Dame, and a number of other people participate. And they just talk about, we all want to be happy. How do we be happy? What's the struggle in the spiritual life and the moral life? And they go through and they talk about seven deadly sins, how to overcome them, how to be prayerful and victorious in prayer, how to grow in holiness, and some of the tricky moral issues and social issues. So Father Spitzer, as usual, is brilliant.
Of course. But
he does a good job of framing all the discussion. So that's called Virtue and Freedom. People can get it on DVD from Ignatius.com, and they can go to formed.org and watch the series there. So those of you who are subscribers to the digital platform Form, go there and watch Virtue and Freedom.
Wonderful. All right. Still, yeah, just always making another contribution to our growth in the faith at Ignatius Press. Mark Brumley's our guest this hour, and he's the boss over there at Ignatius Press. So any question you want, the tougher the better. That's the way I'm going to say today. The tougher the better. 888-318-7884. I realize I got to take a quick break, but before I take this quick break, I do want to invite you again to that conference I just mentioned, where Dr. Lawrence Feingold, if you're a big shot, you just say Larry Feingold, is going to be among the featured speakers, and all about Christ in the Eucharist. The one thing the church maybe hasn't always been getting right in recent decades, that is, we haven't emphasized it rightly, I'm sure, but we're going to try to help with that, as the Catholic bishops have called us to do. They've called all of us Catholics to do a better job of communicating the truth of Christ's presence in the Eucharist. If you want to come to the conference, it's 3 weeks from today. Just go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Right back with more with Mark Brumley and Open Forum right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papraki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I think we've got all the technical issues straightened out. It's not easy to talk to people who travel through time and space the way Mark does across the entire Alpha Quadrant. But you're welcome to call and ask him a question, 888-318-7884. I think we have kept Andrea waiting a good long time. And so sure. I'm going to go right to her call. Andrea's in San Antonio, Texas, listening on the great Guadalupe Radio Network. Andrea, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Hi.
Hi, Andrea.
Okay. Okay. So, sorry if my kids are screaming in the background. The babysitter's with them. Don't worry.
That's all right. We like that. That makes the show feel more Catholic.
Okay.
We feel like
it does.
Yeah. Okay. So my husband and I have been married for 4 years next month. And we have 4 kids. We just recently baptized our newborn daughter. She's not newborn. She's 2 months now.
But, congratulations.
He had mentioned a couple months ago when we, you know, like right after we had our baby, he said, I really think becoming Catholic would just be like easier for our whole family. Like it would be you know, kind of like making it seem like, oh, it'd be convenient. We're all Catholic now, you know, because all of our kids are Catholic. I'm a cradle Catholic and he's Church of Christ. And so, and so he kind of expressed that to me, and he'll go to mass with us and he'll participate with all the responses, like, and with your spirit. And he knows the Our Father. He's prayed that with us before. And it's just, you know, I want to talk to him about it. I just don't want to do it in an intrusive way that turns him off. And then he's just like, oh, just forget about it. So I don't know how to talk to him about it. And I don't know any resources to give him either. So I need something that I can give him.
So let me ask the question. He brought it up to you. Is that correct?
He did. He's the one that said it. We were driving home one day and he just mentioned that. And I was like, really? And I was like, okay. You know, and it just kind of took me by surprise because he's told me since even before we got married, he said, I'm never going to become Catholic. And I was like, oh, okay, I'm not forcing you, you know, like you're welcome to join me at mass. And I think he's been to his church one time, you know, like his faith one time. He found a Church of Christ. He went one Sunday and, you know, he never went back. He's attended the Catholic Church the 4 years we've been married and has started to respond.
Yeah. Well, it sounds like you have a perfect entree. I assume your relationship is good enough. You could talk about this and, you know, just follow up with him saying, and I was thinking about what you said, and maybe we should talk to, you know, the pastor at the parish there, or maybe, you know, you should enroll in RCIA in the parish, and that would give him an opportunity to, if he's got any further reservations, to articulate them and, you know, kind of get things moving, as it were. What do you think about that?
Well, the only downside to that is that he's a truck driver. So he's gone during the week. So any RCIA program is more than likely going to be during the week. And it would be hard to find one that's only on the weekend. Because they normally have these things like Wednesday or Thursday. So it's hard to find resources for him that would like that he'd relate to, you know, in kind of like the lifestyle that we have.
Right. Well, usually parishes make some kind of accommodation when someone, you know, literally cannot attend an RCIA class. There are other ways in which someone can go through an RCIA process apart from attending a class. So it sounds like something best to talk to your pastor about, and the pastor may have, you know, a course of study or faith formation or discussion that would, you know, accommodate your schedule. But I mean, there are other resources that. If it's just there are two steps to this. One is actually a church step where, you know, your husband would need to be part of the process there at your parish or at a parish to come into full communion with the Catholic Church. So you got to work that out with your pastor. But then there's the faith formation discernment process. And normally that happens with the parish. And I'm sure your pastor will have some resources to help with that. But sometimes there may be a value or even a need for additional resources. So there are a lot of things that we could recommend. Catholic Answers has a zillion of them, and we have some at Ignatius Press. I would highly recommend Peter Crave's Catholic Christianity as a good go-to book. I know that's widely used in RCIA circles. Also, there are some resources that are designed for RCIA, video resources. Symbolon, I mentioned Formed earlier. Symbolon is available on Formed, but it's also just available as a standalone DVD set from the Augustine Institute. And that's a lot of parishes, certainly a lot of parishes use Symbolon, but I know of individual priests who are, again, dealing with people in unusual situations or circumstances that don't fit conveniently with the standard RCIA classes that use Symbolon to help people. So I would recommend that resource. Do you have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church in your home?
I don't, but my husband really loves Trent Horn. And so I...
Who doesn't,
like,
though, really?
We went out and we got Why We're Catholic. I know. We went out and we got Why We're Catholic. He has called Catholic Answers and spoke to Trent Horn directly. I mean, we love listening to his objections to abortion when, you know, like the pro-choice people call in. Yes. He loves it. You know, just like pretty much anything like about being Catholic from Trent Horn, he'll read. And he
has he read Why We're Catholic book. Oh, okay.
He has. And so, like 2 years into our marriage, we had like a lot of like heated debates and discussions that were very emotional. And I said, you know what? Like, I can talk to you, but I'm a cradle Catholic. Why don't you talk to a revert or a convert? He talked to Tim Staples. He's talked to Trent Horn. I mean, he has called himself and talked on Catholic and asked his questions on Catholic Answers. So, I mean, he's been searching.
Well, is
the only problem
the RCIA thing then? Like that he's drives a truck and so the RCIA doesn't work? Is that the only problem, do you think?
I think that's a big, hump in the road for him. I mean, the other thing is his family. I know that at one point he told me that he was actually considering being Baptist because his half-brother is Baptist. And his dad talked him out of it. You know, so he was like, if I become Catholic, I am not telling my parents. And I told him, I said, you don't have to, this is like your personal relationship with God. Right. This is your journey. It's not anyone else's. No one can walk this road like for you. Like you can walk with Jesus, you know, I mean, but that's about it. Like I can be there. I can help you answer questions, but I can't do it for you. I mean, if this is something that you really want, it's up to you. Like, don't let anybody, and I told him this, I was like, don't ever let anybody keep you from God. Even me, I'm your wife. Don't ever let me keep you from God.
That sounds like very good advice.
Yeah. I mean, we have this little book from Jimmy Akin called The Words of Eternal Life that I think that he might enjoy, especially if he liked Why We're Catholic. But it sounds like there's a certain something about closing the deal, so to speak, that's happening. And I do not feel that I have any expertise in that.
But I would encourage you to talk to your pastor and see if there's a way to get over that hump. Because the RCIA process, yeah, that can be accommodated. That's not an insurmountable barrier.
Right.
And then maybe that you can work through some of the issues of how to deal with the family. And I think that Cy and I are both in a position right now to commit Trent Horn to flying out to your house every week to do RCIA formation.
I think absolutely. I think we could commit Trent to that without question, on his own dime too. I think.
Yeah, right.
But I know Trent would be happy to speak to your husband, but it does sound like there's something that you're trying to figure out. How do I help him past the last couple hurdles? And if the RCIA one is the thing, I agree with Mark. That should not be a problem. Your pastor should help with that. He should say, well, look, here's the other option. Here's another way we can do this. I mean, every parish has dealt with these situations. And unless you get a grumpy pastor or something, which does happen, they want to help people into the church. They'll find a way. So, but the question is, what about overcoming any other obstacles your husband has? And it sounds like you don't even know exactly what they are.
That's the thing too. I mean, the fact that he just out of the blue one day said, this would just be easier for our family for me to become Catholic. And I mean, I had asked him, I was like, easier for whom? Like for you or for me? Like, cause I have no problem carting all my kids to church. And I mean, if you want to come along, that's great, but I'm going either way. Like I'm taking everyone with me, whether you help me or not. And I've done it before, taking four kids all by myself to Mass, and when he's not here, when he's on the road, and you know, and he knows this, he sees my dedication, like he sees my love for the faith. So I'm just, and the fact that like my oldest daughter knows her Hail Mary and her Our Father, and we pray like We had a terrible situation last month where I fell with our newborn baby and we were in the hospital. We found out she had a small skull fracture. Like, he was crying in the emergency room and all I was doing was saying Hail Marys out loud because I didn't know what to do. We had a terrible situation. And the only thing that I had was my faith.
Yeah. You know, Andrea, I will say one thing. Hearing you talk about it, it does put me in the mind of something that happened yesterday on the show, where someone asked our chaplain, who was an Anglican priest, why did you become Catholic? And he said, ultimately, it came down to somebody invited me. Somebody said, I think it's time for you to come into the Catholic Church. And maybe you're that person, maybe you're not. But it could also be that your husband is waiting for an invitation from the pastor, from you, from someone else. So I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'm going to send you that book, The Words of Eternal Life. And if you want to get in touch with me, just send an email to radio@catholic.com and I'll talk to Trent, who owes me like a million favors. So, I mean, I don't mind it. We can have at least a million. Just from the times he's killed me, he owes me the favors. So and we'll have him give your husband a call if you'd like. It does sound like it might be to the point where someone just needs to make the invitation. And the question is, who is that person? Andrea, thank you very much for the call. Hang on, we'll get you that book and shoot an email to us if you'd like that call. The number is 888-318-7884. Mark Brumley is our guest. I love it when we get calls from New York City because I get to say, New York City? Maria in New York City, watching on YouTube. Go ahead with your question for Mark.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. And I'm kind of tearing up listening to Andrea. I'm gonna pray for her and her family. But anyway, my question is, when do we think that our Lord became aware of his divinity? Because I know that in Luke 2, we know that when he is found in the temple, he's 12 years old. So he knew that he was divine at that point. But did he, when did he know before that?
Okay, very, very good question. And we should look at the passage in Luke chapter 2. This is Luke 2, verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law, they returned to Galilee, their own city, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom and favor. The favor of God was upon him. So that's after the presentation in the temple. And then after the incident of the finding of the boy Jesus in the temple, verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So what we know from that is that there is an element of growth in Jesus, an element of growth, including an element of growth in his wisdom. So how do we understand that in relation to his divinity as the second person of the Trinity? Why do I say it that way? Well, because God, as God, always knows he's God. He doesn't acquire knowledge of himself being God at some point in time. First of all, he's not limited by time. And second of all, he's all-knowing. So it's not like he has to grow in his own self-awareness. So we say, so as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Jesus, the Son, always knew that who he was. He always knew his divinity and so on. So there's a mystery here. How do we hold those two things together? The second person of the Blessed Trinity as all-knowing, including knowing of his divinity, and incarnate as a human being. We don't say human person, but because he's a divine person, second person of the Blessed Trinity. But as a human being, someone who grows in wisdom and knowledge, including self-knowledge. How do those two things fit together? It's mysterious. We can't explain it all, but we can say that Jesus had a human awareness as well as a divine awareness, just as he had a human awareness of the world around him. When he looked through his human eyes, he saw the world around him, and that's a human way of knowing, but of course, as God, he also had a divine way of knowing and understanding the world around. So both of those things are true of him. He knows things as God and in a divine way, and he knows things as man in a human way. So now that we've made that distinction, we can start to address your specific question, which is, at what point in his human life did he have this human awareness of his divinity? And it sounds like we're going to have to answer that when we come back.
I hope you can hang on, because I'm dying for the answer too. So Maria, if you can hang on, we'll take a very quick break. Mark Brumley, our guest. It's open forum. I think one line open right now, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Can you defend the Church's teaching on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? Do you desire a deeper relationship with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament? Join us September 22nd through 25th for the annual Catholic Answers Conference in San Diego. This year's theme is the Eucharist, I am with you always. Featuring all the Catholic Answers speakers and special guest Bishop Thomas Papraki, use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I wasn't going to say anything, but I didn't think we were getting the groovy music today. I thought there had been a little bit of forgetfulness in the booth, but apparently not. There's a little bit of groovy music for you. We love spinning the hits here at Catholic Answers Live, and that's a number one hit from 19 called Groovy Music. Our guest is Mark Brumley, president of Catholic Answers.
And, when did I become president of Catholic Answers? Wow.
Excuse me. I'm sorry.
You're out of there.
It's getting late, Mark. I got 90 minutes in me. I've got 2 hours of energy for this. So the president of Ignatius Press, and getting one of the easiest questions in the world, the question of explaining Jesus' self-knowledge. Maria in New York says, just when did Jesus know that he was a divine person? And Mark, you were in the middle of your answer.
Yeah, so we established that Jesus is a divine person, second person of the Blessed Trinity. So as God, he has a divine way of knowing, and that he was a human being, though not a human person, had a human nature, which means he had a human mind, so therefore a human way of knowing. So at some point, that human way of knowing had some self-awareness of Jesus's status as the Son. So we're trying to ascertain what point in his human life. So we got from conception to obviously sometime in his – it's clear in his ministry he has awareness of who he is. It seems to be clear in that passage we cited earlier, the finding in the temple, that Jesus, a young boy, had awareness of who he was because he referred he said, did you not know I would be about my father's business? So clearly he has a sense that he is the divine son. How far back does that go? Now, there are some expressions of the Catholic tradition that say you go all the way back to the womb. You know, when Jesus was in the womb of Our Lady, he had a special divine illumination of his human intellect. Not divine intellect now, but the human intellect that told him that he was the divine son. There are others who say, well, that doesn't quite seem consistent with this passage of scripture that we cited earlier where it talks about Jesus growing in wisdom and knowledge and stature and so on. And so the idea there would be that Jesus's self-awareness as his human self-awareness comes as his human intellect is capable of having a self-awareness. So this would be different from the other view, which holds that there was a miraculous supernatural illumination of the human mind of Jesus, and would say, no, there's more of a over time as he grows in his human nature. And naturally, there comes a point for all of us where we acquire some sense of ourselves proportionate to our age, our level of development. And Jesus had that too. So as soon as he could have a sense of self, he had a sense of self as the Son. But of course, as he matures physically in his human nature, he has a more developed, mature human understanding of himself. So those are sort of the two perspectives here. And the church hasn't defined an answer on that. Some people tend in the direction of there was some kind of special divine illumination of Jesus's human intellect even when he was in the womb. He didn't have much of a human intellect at that point, since embryos, you know, don't have developed brains, but this view says there's some kind of miraculous element to that, and the other view just says no, that there was a development that occurred over time that's consistent with Jesus having a human nature, that his human awareness of himself developed as his human awareness of everything else developed.
Now, Maria, what does that make sense to you? You got a follow-up form?
Yes, I wanted to follow up and kind of pose this as well, that St. John the Baptist, who was a creature, you know, obviously he's not divine, but at 6 months in the womb, he knows that Our Lady has been conceived with Jesus Christ, and he leaps in Elizabeth's womb. So St. John the Baptist, even before he is born, is aware that he is in the presence of God. So if that's
the scripture doesn't actually say how much he's aware or how he's aware. All it does is describe
he leapt
for joy, and obviously that's metaphorical. He's not actually leaping in the womb, but there's some kind of response that John the Baptist makes in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of Our Lady, but it's not spelled out. And so it may be that he had some kind of obviously, you know, he's at a stage in fetal development where he's got a primitive brain and a primitive ability to move somewhat in the womb, and however he was aware, he responded accordingly. But we can't move too quickly from that to the conclusion that John the Baptist in the womb had a full understanding of who Jesus was and everything that's about to happen. He didn't even have a full understanding of who Jesus was when he was grown, because he wasn't apparently, if we follow the Gospels very carefully, it wasn't clear to him that Jesus was the one to come until the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at his baptism. So we have to be careful not to read in things to these passages and just sort of let them speak as they speak. But it is clear from that passage that there is some kind of, we'll say, preternatural or supernatural activity on John the Baptist's part in St. Elizabeth's, when he's in St. Elizabeth's womb in response to the presence of Jesus in Mary.
Okay, Maria.
Okay, I see. Okay, great. Thank you so much. And thank you so much for everything that you do.
Thank you. God bless
well,
you.
Well, how do you like it when we give people free books? You like that part of the show, Maria?
I always do, yeah.
Because I wonder if you don't have the Bible as a Catholic book, you know, you're thinking deeply about scripture. I'd love to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, The Bible as a Catholic Book, if you'd like it.
Sure, that would be great.
All right.
I would appreciate that very much.
Just hang on, and we'll be happy to send it to New York City. New York City! All right, on we go.
Get a rope.
Get a rope. that's thank you for completing the salsa commercial for me. Edgardo in Minnesota, watching on YouTube. You are up next. Edgardo, go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hey, thank you so much for taking my call. So my question is, why does the Catholic Church doesn't use the name of God? So I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and I think that the name of God is like super important because of the, well, it is more than 6,000 times in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament there's reference that we need to invoke the name of the Lord to be saved. So why don't you use the name of God? I understand that, yes, we don't know how it was pronounced, but, well, we also don't know how Jesus' name was pronounced, and it's something like Yeshua. But, well, we don't say Yeshua, we say Jesus. So why we cannot say Yahweh or Jehovah, and why does the Catholic Church doesn't use it?
Well, we certainly do use the name of God. It is allude to it. It isn't Jehovah. Jehovah is a name that comes by combining the letters of Yahweh and the consonants of Adonai, and it's this contrived pronunciation of the divine name that we now know is inaccurate. But there's nothing that says that the Catholic Church doesn't or can't use the name Yahweh. We tend to be careful about that use, especially in liturgy. So when we come together in worship, out of respect for our Jewish brethren, for whom the name is not generally pronounced. So we don't want to come across as if we're using the name casually. We want to be respectful of the divine name. In the Old Testament, that respect was manifest in the form of the name not being generally uttered by God's people in the Old Testament. So it wasn't something that people casually did, even though they wrote it. But when they pronounced, when they came across Yahweh in the text, they would pronounce a different. They would use the word Adonai, even though in front of them it was the name Yahweh. So there was, and that was a way of respecting the divine name, not to take it lightly, not to treat God as if he were subject to our control. Now, it's true that all kinds of passages of both the Old Testament and New Testament speak of calling upon the name of the Lord, but we shouldn't interpret that as requiring us to use the name Yahweh, because oftentimes, even in the Old Testament, other ways of talking about God or referring to God are treated as equivalent to calling upon his name. It just means calling upon him as a person. His name represents who he is. In the New Testament, by the way, when St. Paul talks about, when he quotes Isaiah and he says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, and then he takes that passage from Isaiah and applies it to Jesus, he says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Same Greek word kurios that's used with respect to Yahweh in the Old Testament, to the glory of God the Father. St. Paul refers to the God of the Old Testament as theos, as God. He doesn't in that instance say Yahweh. And what he also does, though, is say the Father and the Son are to be both identified as the Lord of the Old Testament. So what the Catholic Church does, and Protestant churches do as well, that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't do, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, Kurios, and that word Kurios in Greek in the New Testament, quoting that passage from Isaiah, is the same word that's applied in the Old Testament to Yahweh. So we do honor the divine name, and we honor it by recognizing that that name is shared by the Son as well as the Father, and shared by the Spirit, who is also referred to as Kurios, the Lord who is the Spirit. So I appreciate the Jehovah's Witnesses' point of view on this, but I think that it is inadequate to what the Bible itself teaches us, both about the divine name and about its application to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the New Testament.
Edgardo, I'm very grateful for your call and your question. If you'd like, I'll say we have a little book that gives the basics of the Catholic teaching regarding Jehovah's Witness theology. If you'd like to know how we think of what Jehovah's Witnesses say about God, about Jesus, for example, I'd be happy to send it to you in a spirit of friendship. If you'd like it, hang on and we'll get your address and we'll send it to you. If you'd rather not, call again. We love having these conversations. I do have a whole bunch of folks on the line, and I'm late for a break, however. So 20 Answers, Jehovah's Witnesses is the name of the book. If you'd like it, Edgardo, hang on. Maybe call back and we'll talk about that. But I got to go to this break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
He was a doctor of the church, a Carmelite, and one of the most famous mystics of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of the Cross wanted to help all Christians to become saints. One of his most important teachings was to encourage us all to learn how to love. For there is no love, he said. Put love, and you will find love. He died in 1591.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I already messed up Aaron earlier. I thought I was talking to one Aaron, and I was talking to a different Aaron in Michigan. So I hope I don't mess up with Taisha. I think we talked to Taisha in Atlanta, Georgia the other day, but maybe this is a completely different Taisha. Taisha, you there with us?
Yes.
Did we talk the other day?
No.
Sorry about that. All right. Okay, I'm 2-for-2. No, I'm 0-for-2 today. All right, go ahead with your question for Mark.
I would like to know if we could bind, who has the authority to bind and loose? I noticed that the Protestant churches, they always say, I bind you, Satan, and I didn't know if that was appropriate.
Oh, Mark.
Yeah, I think that's, from Jesus' parable, the strong man, being bound. If you want to raid a strong man's house, you got to bind him first. And I think what they've done is they've mixed that language that Jesus uses, and he's using that in the context of his authority over demons. And there's a certain sense in which all Christians, by virtue of baptism and endowment by the Holy Spirit, have a certain kind of authority vis-a-vis the devil and so on, a certain kind of authority. But that doesn't mean we can all do what Jesus did, or that we all have the authority of exorcists. But I think sometimes that parable is wrongly applied by these churches, and then they get it confused with what Jesus talks about in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, and Matthew 18, 18, where he says to Peter in Matthew 16, I give you whatever, you know, you are Peter, upon this rock, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that same binding and loosing language is used in Matthew 18, 18 to apply to the leaders of the church, leaders of the church. And we know this because the language of binding and loosing is language that comes from the rabbis. They understood that this was authority over the community, that people had authority to bind or loose. Could mean how you understand and apply the law, and in a Jewish context, that's the Torah, how that gets applied in the life of Israel, in the community of Israel, binding and loosing. And then by extension, it applies to admitting people or excluding people and admitting them back into the community when they sin and repent and do the appropriate penances to allow them to be back again part of the community of Israel. So that's that. That's how that language was understood in the context of Judaism. And Jesus takes that language and applies it to his community, his group of followers, his ecclesia, or the church. And he says to Peter that Peter has the authority to bind and to loose, that is to interpret Jesus's teachings and apply them and to regulate membership in the community of the church. So that's an authority that he gives to Peter specifically as one of the 12. And then in Matthew 18, 18, that authority to bind and loose is given to the community. If you see, check out the context there, it's dealing with the question of when somebody member of the community wrongs another member of the community and he won't repent of it, and the wronged person takes it to the church, that is to say the leadership of the community, that, and if the person that has done the wrong bad thing will not listen even to the church, then he's to be treated as a Gentile or somebody who's outside the community. And that's where Jesus reinforces the point by asserting that the leadership of the community has the authority to bind and to loose. That's why the leaders of the church can excommunicate someone, for example, or why they can teach and render a judgment about what is or is not consistent with the teaching of Jesus. And we see this authority actually exercised many places in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul is dealing with a sinful member of the church in Corinth. But we also see it in Acts chapter 15 and the question of whether or not Gentiles, when they become Christians, have to observe the Mosaic law. And through a process of discernment, the apostles discern what the Holy Spirit's will is, and they issue a judgment, and their issuance of that judgment shows they have the authority to bind and to loose in the sense of interpreting the gospel, how it applies to concrete situations of the time, and making a ruling that others are obliged to follow. So that's the background. I've probably given you more than your nickel's worth in an explanation, but I hope that clarifies things.
Taisha, does that satisfy you?
Yes. Yes, thank you so kindly.
Thank you.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the call. I hope we'll talk again. I do have a couple other folks on the line, so I'm going to try to keep moving. Heading up to Canada for the next call. Ryan's in Canada watching on YouTube. Ryan, go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, Mark. So my question is just regarding the fall of Lucifer. I was reading on the Catholic Answers website just about the revelation that angered Lucifer, but I still don't get how he can be like one of the highest ranked angels and see God clearly and also in like an intimate way, but still like get angry that God would become incarnate. Like I can't wrap my head around that.
It is mysterious, and part of the church's tradition on this distinguishes the vision of God, the beatific vision of God, which is the full vision of God that angels and human beings will experience in the fullness of the age to come. Angels already experience that now. Saints who've gone on to heaven experience it now. The rest of us who make it to heaven will experience it. But that is the complete and total vision of God. And the kind of relationship to God that we have now, and then on a higher level, but still not the perfect or complete level of the beatific vision that all the angels had before the fall of the angels. So yes, Satan had a deeper understanding and knowledge of God than anybody else, but he didn't have the perfect vision of God that the unfallen angels now possess and we will possess when we get to heaven. And so there was a gap between what God is as he will fully be understood in the beatific vision, not that we will fully exhaust the divine mystery, but we will understand God as well as finite beings can be raised to understand God in the beatific vision. A gap between that way of knowing God deeply and intimately and so on, and what Lucifer understood about God, even with the super intellect that he has. So that gap allowed a space for freedom, where Satan could decide how he was going to respond to God and God's gift and offer of himself, and Satan chose to reject God. And so because he was so highly exalted in his knowledge and in his goodness, his temptation was to see himself, to give in his heart and mind the place that rightly belonged to God because of his greatness, his great beauty, his great intellect, his great power, and so on. And so he sort of centered on himself rather than centered on God. And he had the freedom to do that. And that's the theological tradition's understanding of the fall. The word that we use to describe Lucifer's centering on himself at the expense of his relationship with God is the word pride. And it's a sinful pride that is behind the fall. Now, exactly how that happened is mysterious. I wish I could say I knew it completely, understand it completely. But then I don't understand myself when I sin, you know, completely. Yeah. I know it's wrong. Other times I have the heinous revulsion. And sin is heinous and it's revolting to me. And God is so good and loving, and yet I mysteriously at times choose to turn away from God and think of something else as worthy of replacing God, and I sin. So if that can happen with little Mark Brumley, I'm sure it can happen with someone who's much greater, superior than I am, superior to me.
Ryan, I got to say I'm the same as Mark on that. I don't understand why he sins so much. But how's that answer on Lucifer? Does that help you, Ryan?
Yeah, that was perfect. Yeah, that's really interesting. Thank you very much, Mark.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis right. has this line, the finer the material, as it were, that the being is made of, the creature is made of, the more easily it is corrupted. So, or not more easily, but the worse its corruption. So, he gives the example of, a bad dog. A good dog can be very good, but not so good, and bad, but not so bad. A human being can be worse, but also better. And then a super intellect spiritual being like the devil can be very good, but when he goes wrong, he goes very wrong.
And that did happen, unfortunately. Ryan, thanks very much for the call. Oh, shoot, nobody else. And we don't get to talk to Sean in Canada. I love talking with Sean up in Canada. Sorry, Sean. That'll do it for us. Mark Brumley, thanks. I'm so glad we got to actually make the connection and do the show together today.
Oh, me too. I always look forward to talking with you, Si. I learned so much from you.
Yes, you do.
I do. The way you interact with guests, it amazes me.
Oh, that's very nice.
I have to slow down, and take my time. So,
hey, well, have a happy Labor Day, because I don't think I'll talk to you between now and then. And we'll see you next time.
You as well. God bless you.
Hey, tomorrow we got an internet open forum with Jimmy Akin. So look, if you like the internet, if you like Jimmy Akin, perfect day for you. And on Monday, we're not going easy. We got another show for you, a brand new show on Monday. We'll see you then. God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.